Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Luke, Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, and reading verses 26 to 39. Luke chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine were feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened, and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, but they were seized with great fear, and he got into a boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, this passage is found in a portion of Luke's gospel that has to do with Luke presenting to his readers information and proof about the fact that this man, Jesus Christ, was the Son of God, which is in fact the theme of the other Gospels too, perhaps to a slightly different audience, but nevertheless, the same idea. John's Gospel, of course, is exactly that way. He said, "I could have written many, many, many more things, but these enough." For what? That you might know that this Jesus is the Son of God. And earlier, of course, in this passage, all kinds of things have been said about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the things that he said and had done over the creation, for example, in terms of stilling of the storm. But now Luke provides information that says to the people that this man, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God. And the proof for that is, not only does he control the creation, not only is he able to speak to the winds and the waves, not only is he able to heal the sick, but he also has power over demons. More specifically, power over the devil himself. This strong man, referring to the devil, will be bound by the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be defeated. He will be humiliated. And here then, in a very down-to-earth way that people could understand, this incident is recorded for all to see, for all to witness, that even the demons obey him. And of course, the application is so obvious. If the demons are scared of him, what are you so acting so strongly and bullishly about with respect to the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, what an audacity for puny man to stand up against God himself and stamp his feet and refuse to believe him and deny him that he's not the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings is just absolute foolishness. Because one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. But you may say, well, why are you getting so worked up about it? They're all going to do it. Yes, but at that point, there's no chance of deliverance. There's no chance of repenting. There's no chance of being saved. Just depart from me, you workers of iniquity. As I've said so often, when we preach the gospel, we need to do so with boldness, not with apologies. They need to hear it, and they need to hear it straight. They will have to do with God. They will have to stand up and give an account. Better they hear it from us now while they can repent than hear it then when there's no opportunity. And who knows? Perhaps a glance in your direction with the unsaid message. Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you warn me? You seem to talk about the gospel like it was just an option and then you had all the time in the world and you never put it in such urgent terms. Now that's a responsibility that we have. And as I say, in this world, this whole idea of demons and spirits is neutralized. I mean, it's become a thing of entertainment. I mean, it doesn't bring any fear into people. As long as it makes money, as long as we have a feeling of fear and everything is fine. But you see, that's not the case. There is something to be afraid of. So we're not to make games of it, or songs, or movies. No, this is something very serious. If we ask Job, it was a trial. It was a trial. Or in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it, Job? Or in Revelation? Or in Jude? No. These things exist. These things are happening all around us. Not just this man. Demon possessed. But no. With his case, the curtain is pulled aside so that we might see what really does go on in this world. And so we're presented at the opening of this passage with the condition of this demon-possessed man. His life was chaotic, to put it mildly. I mean, his life was just in a terrible place. There was no order, there was no semblance of normality in his life at all. Kind of reminds us about the creation. When God began to create, it says there was form, there was void, and there was no form, and it was dark. There was no order in this creation. It just doesn't happen on its own. There was no order. It was wilderness. That's what it was. Bare wilderness. A hostile environment. No comforts whatsoever until God spoke. And God is the one that brought the order into this chaotic place when God first started. And it was He that transformed it by His creative power to the point that we have the wonderful universe that we have. And God saw it and said it was very good. But God brought it that way. It didn't happen on its own. And without God, there's only chaos. Absolute chaos. And so here in this man, we are given in a very visual way for people to see and understand what life is without God. What life is under the control of the devil. And so here he was. No clothes. He didn't have enough sense to wear clothes. I mean, to open shame. I mean, in the Old Testament, when they conquered people, they stripped them of their clothes and they led them in a procession to humiliate them. But this guy is living a life of humiliation. No doubt the youth, as they went down that nearby them, probably knew where roughly he was, probably laughed at him. Look at him, the man with no clothes. That's what he's been reduced to. That's what it is, life without God. That's what it is to go by the way of the devil and to let him lead us and guide us. That's what he'll bring us down to. Open shame. Open shame. And no hostility. No order there either. Didn't have an apartment, didn't have a room, had nothing. Had nothing. Didn't have enough about him that would lead him to live, to have a habitation. Had nothing. In fact, he lived in the tombs. Cemetery. That's where he found his home. I mean, it couldn't be more prophetic, could it? Couldn't be more prophetic. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. That's where we are, in the tomb. The tombs are reminding us of what's going to come. The tombs are reminding us that there is no end, in a good end to his life. That's all it is. It's death, which is what Ecclesiastes says. You go around prating yourself, you think you're good, you think you do this and this and this. Your end is in a tomb. Is that the whole sum of your life? Is that the great plans that you have for your life? Because that's what it's going to amount to. When people turn their backs upon God and they think they can chart their own way, then take a good look at this poster, because that's where you're headed. That's You might say, well, but people are not like that.
Well, because the devil doesn't want you recognizing where he's taking
you. You see, this man is demon-possessed. And he is presented as someone under the control of demons. But the devil isn't always so brash, isn't always so clear in terms of presenting to the world. No. He is able to control you and take you to the same end along a path that will not cause you to have any concern or worries. As the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, we at all at one time were led by him. At one time we walked in exactly the direction that he wanted to walk. He says, and you he made, this is Jesus, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So all unbelievers are being led by Satan, the Pied Piper of this world. And they're jumping up and down and running and thinking they're having such fun, and he's taking them down. And where is he taking them down? He's taking them down to the same place that the seductress in Proverbs is taking the foolish young men that follow her, to the doors of hell itself. To the tombs. And that's what Luke is trying to portray to the people, his readers. Look at it. Look at this. This is the guy. This is, he represents all of us. To manifested in varying degrees, yes, but just as much led by the devil and under his control as this man was. The world needs to know. This is their leader. This is the one that they're picking. This is the one that they're choosing. And that needs to be made very clear to them. In opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, how foolish the world is. They can't even make that choice. They have the Son of God on one hand and the devil on the other. And what do? They pick the devil. Which, of course, was manifested clearly with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want him. Give us Barabbas. Give us this criminal. Give us this man that's out of control. But we don't want him. Oh, we know he can, still the waves and the winds. We know he can raise the dead. We know that he can heal those that are sick. We know that he can cast out demons. But in spite of all of that, we don't want him. What is going on? The truth is, we don't want God. We'll take anything else other than someone who tells us what to do. We don't want it. We'll face all the struggles. We'll face all the pain. We'll face all the heartache. We'll face all the diseases. We'll face death itself. We'll face eternal condemnation. But we don't want it. I mean, that's just the height of it. Hard to understand. Did these people want this man to be in that situation? Did they have no compassion for him? Is that what they wanted? Well, that's what he had without the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great future. What a great present. Is that what we want? Surely not. Surely not. But that's exactly how your life is and my life is outside of God. It's vanity of vanities to live under the sun. In other words, to live in our own control, rejecting God. That life is a vanity of vanities. And it's going to, existence is like this. And the end is even worse. I mean, you think this is terrible, you know nothing. Because this is nothing in comparison to what God will bring in eternity. But Luke is not about scaring people. I mean, this is not, I can't think of all the movies, I guess Poltergeist was one, but I'm a movie guy. But things that bring all of this evil to bear. No, Luke wasn't just interested in giving us a thrill and a scare. No, his intention was to contrast this situation with what the Lord Jesus Christ transformed it into. I mean, here was the worst we would think. Somebody that was really down in his life. What would Jesus do to him? What could Jesus do to him? Nobody wanted him at home. His family obviously didn't want him home. Couldn't handle him. Society didn't want him in the city. They couldn't handle him. So there he was, way off in the tomb. Well, there's this encounter then. As the Lord Jesus Christ comes over to this vicinity, he is confronted with this man. And Jesus decided not to bypass him, as no doubt so many people did. As they came, they just wouldn't face him. Nobody wanted to face him. But the Lord Jesus Christ does. And when he stepped out on the land, this man met him. For a long time he'd been in this situation. You know, we stress this so often. For a long time. It wasn't that he needed a little time to get his life in order. It wasn't that he just needed a little time for some intervention to happen from his family and friends. For a long time he'd been in this condition. There was no remedy. He had no remedy. Neither did his family. Neither did society. They had nothing to offer him. Absolutely nothing. So they left him. But faced with the Lord Jesus Christ, no. He says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torment me." So here is the evil spirit speaking. And from the text, we understand that he had already told them to get out of it. Already ordered them to do that. And it's to that statement that they respond by saying, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Take good heed to what these words say. Take good heed to what these words say. Because people can say, "Well, you believe he's the Son of God, but you guys are biased." That's true. That's true. Could any people that believe in a certain thing, you can say that about any of them. That's true. But the very heart of what we confess is stated not by believers, it's stated by the devil himself. Is stated by the devil himself. The devil's testimony is this, that this Jesus is the Son of God, of the Most High God. The devil is confessing the truth. So what do you think? We're telling you that. The Bible is telling you that. But the demons are telling you that. Are we more foolish than the demons? Are we more blinded than the demons? The demons that have... what are demons, by the way? They're angels, fallen angels. They're not spirits of people that have died. No, that's nonsense. Right? They're angels that have fallen. These witnesses existed with God in heaven. The devil is the perfect witness. He was in heaven. He saw God and his beauty and glory. And it's these angels that are confessing to the world that this man is the Son of God. Now, of course, they did it for a different reason, to no doubt thwart his messianic mission before he could get started. Maybe get the people rushing to make him king and set him off course and get him into politics and everything else like that. So, but the devils do acknowledge the fact that he's the Son of God. So when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, what are you going to say? Well, maybe, as I said, indicated before, maybe you look towards your relatives and your Christian friends and think, well, why didn't you tell me? God will say, well, even the demons told me you weren't willing to listen. Even my enemies told you, but you weren't willing to listen. And so these demons stand up against the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to keep this man in bondage, and they don't want to let him go. But before the Lord Jesus Christ, they have no power. They have no power. As the hymn writer put it, in terms of the weapon, one little word will fell him. One little word from him. Get out from him. And they're trembling in their shoes. And so they say, I beg you. I beg you. There's no fight here. There's no effort by them. They can't make an effort. He is their creator. And they listen to him. And yet man stands up and he tries to dig in his heels. Tries to say, I don't even believe you exist. That's going to make any difference. And they try and fight against God. I mean, absolutely how foolish it is. The devil stands and shakes in his boots and puny man stands up and he thinks he's going to survive. It's just ridiculous beyond words. And so what had they done? They had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by demons into the wilderness. Couldn't control this guy. The demons had their way with him, and they weren't treating him nicely. You know, in politics, they always say, you know, were you better off 4 years? Are you better off now than you were 4 years ago, whatever their claim may be? We could ask the world that. We can ask the world that, can't we? Are you better off without Christianity? Has the world been better off without Christianity? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's those nations that have embraced Christianity, and whether they believe or not, but they base their foundation on it, is those nations that have done well. I'm not saying that they became Christians, you understand, because most of those nations are going down these days because they reject the gospel. And they reject God's word. But initially, it was a blessing. For those nations that reject Christianity, I don't see people of the world rushing to those places, do you? They don't have a refugee problem. In other words, people are not flooding into their nations. They're not getting on boats and endangering their lives to get into those countries. Why? Because they reject the word of God, and that shows in the societies that they form. And so these demons try to stand up and defend their territory, as it were. It's just absolute foolishness. Because Jesus asked their name and they said, we're legion. Because there were many demons. So there were, we don't know how many. But many, many hundreds and one Lord Jesus. And there was no match at all for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they begged him. I mean, never mind fighting. They were on their knees begging. They begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. In other words, their eternal doom. but rather that they might go into the pigs and swine. And the Lord Jesus Christ very lovingly, for our sakes, allowed them to do that. Why? Because the people that were watching and the person that was demon-possessed himself now had a very visual proof of the fact that he had been set free from the demons, that they had gone out of it. They went into the pigs and the pigs went into the water and were drowned. They needed confirmation. Because the people, if you can't see it, oh, then we're not going to believe it. We're going to deny what you say. But they couldn't deny the fact that these demons came out of the man and went into the pigs. There was visual, tangible evidence that what the Lord Jesus Christ said happened when he said, come out of it. We need that proof. We need that proof. And here it is that Luke brings before us. The Lord Jesus Christ had victory over them. And of course, that was only a foreshadowing of the victory that the New Testament speaks about in Colossians, where it says he disarmed and humiliated the devil by his act of giving his life as ransom. On the cross, in his death, the Lord Jesus Christ neutralized the devil. That he had no power to hold you. And ever since, the church has been growing and the kingdom of darkness has been getting smaller and smaller as God brings all those that he's ordained to eternal life to him. Just as he spoke to the winds and the waves, by his word, everything became calm. So this man, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to him and speaks to him and rescues him, there is immediate transformation. He's no longer in that state. We're told that when people came out, when they heard what had gone on in verse 35, and they went to see, and they said they found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And immediately, he became a new creation. All things had passed away, and all things became new. Just like the creation. By God's word, this chaotic existence that there was and this void became a wonderful creation that we love and in which we live. That's what the gospel does. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does in each person that comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to live in the tombs, if you want to live a crazy life, if you want to live a life that's out of control and you just to have an existence of pain and agony and misery, well, here's the poster for that. But if you want to have a right mind, if you want to obey God and experience that abundant life, well, here it is, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe him, to come to him. Because it's not a matter of arguing this and arguing that. Here it is. Which kind of life do you want? That's what Luke is saying. With the Lord Jesus Christ, we have such calm and peace. And finally, we see the reaction to this. And you would think that everyone would rush out and there'd be a fantastic revival in the vicinity of this man, that everyone would be converted and it would just transform the whole of the region. Well, it doesn't do that today, so why would it have done it then? People become Christians every day. They have their lives transformed. Does everyone rush to the church? No, absolutely not. And the same thing happened. So the people who were taking care of the swine went in and told everyone, oh, look, this has happened. And they all rushed out. Obviously, it was exciting and inquisitive, so they came. And they did see it for themselves. They knew this guy. He was well known. And now they see him sitting at Jesus' feet in his right mind. Everything is different from the way that it was before. And you would think they would say, thank you, Lord Jesus, thank you. And we want to hear that too. But no, what do they say? Can you get out of here? I mean, just totally insane, their reaction. Can you leave? I mean, as I said, that's the way the world is. You tell them good things about God's word, and they say, you know, you're such a hateful person. Can you be quiet? Can you leave us alone? Can you leave us to live the way that we want to live? Yeah, but you're damaging yourself. You're making a mockery of yourself. Can you leave us alone? That's what they want. If they could silence the church, they would. And here it is, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had never said anything that was unkind to people and loved them and cared for them. And whether they were prostitutes or whether they were publicans, whether they were in villages or whether they were in the cities, whether they were religious leaders or just members, he loved them. He spoke to them. He took time to be with them and explain things to them and bring this wonderful message of redemption. To him, they said, please leave. Please leave out. It says they were afraid. Afraid of what? They weren't afraid when the devil was there, when the demons were there. That was nice and wonderful. What's so scary about him? They didn't want to come under the control of God. It challenges their lives, and that's what they didn't want. So please go. Don't bother us. But the man, the one that was demon-possessed, no. He came and sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was ready to move on, what did we find him saying? He says, the man whom out of whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, to have that experience in your life, that you want to be with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, certainly that's what we have in the scriptures to those that came to faith. Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul wanted his whole life devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ruth represents that for us too in her words with respect to Naomi. Don't tell me to go away. I want to be with you. I'm going to go where you're going to go. Your people are going to be my people. Where you die is where I'm going to die. Your God will be my God. Don't send me away. Is that your experience with Christianity? With God's people? With the church? Oh, please, I beg you, let me be one of you. But if they've experienced Christianity and the gospel, that's what should be the response. That's what should be the response. Not that we're so good people, I'm not saying that, but to be among God's people. He wanted to go with the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted to serve him the rest of his days. Everything else was vanity of vanity. And God does call. And there were people that did that. Literally did do that. The apostles did that. Many people do that today. God calls them. And they become Christians. And they commit themselves in a very ordered way in terms of full-time serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But we all should be willing to do that. Wherever God calls us. Whatever position he calls us. Jesus said to this man, no. Go back to your town. Go back to your family. Tell them what God has done. Why? Because the society was telling him to leave. They didn't want him. They didn't want Jesus around. So here Jesus, I mean, Jesus could have just shaken his clothes and left and says, I'm done with you. But he doesn't. He leaves, but he leaves his witness there. The very people that needed to hear it, day after day after day. For them to see this man walk in their streets, living in their neighborhood, be constantly reminded of the fact that Jesus Christ healed this man. And he was totally transformed. It wasn't for a day. It wasn't for a few hours. But day after day, week after week, this life becoming more and more beautiful as it's been fashioned by God. That's what they need to see. People of God, we don't all need to be ministers and missionaries. We need to be examples in whatever area we live, with our families, with our neighbors, that God is powerful and He's changed us. And He can change them. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that out of the mess that we have created by our stubbornness and sinfulness and our departure from you, our Creator, and our alliance with the worst of the worst, the devil himself, and all that he's done for us and to us, and yet you open your arms and receive us as your children, and you undo all that damage. And you wash us in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You set us free from the tyranny of the devil to live with you and for you. And so, our Father, we pray that you would indeed receive our gratitude and that we would be light and salt to our communities of the power of the gospel so that they too might believe. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would receive our thanks. For we bring it all in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 570.